like to turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, for our scripture reading this morning. God is in the house where two or three are gathered together in His name. There He is in the midst of them. And in honor of His presence, I'd like to ask you to read, stand as we read together God's Word. Could you please stand in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through verse 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we just do invite You to speak to our hearts, to encourage us, to correct us, to direct us, to inspire us. Whatever our need is today, as we come to Your Word, we ask Your Lord God that You would give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Thank You for meeting with us today. Put Your agenda on our hearts, dear Lord, that we might follow hard after You. In Your precious name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Onward, Christian soldiers. That's a pretty good song to sing for a missions presentation, isn't it? A great image of the body of Christ marching shoulder to shoulder, in step, advancing the cause and the kingdom of Christ. It's interesting that D.L. Moody did not allow Ira Sankey, his crusade song leader, D.L. Moody, that great evangelist from the Civil War era, he wouldn't allow them to sing this song, Onward Christian Soldiers, in the crusade. Why? Well, D.L. Moody's mind and impression, the Church of Jesus Christ that he saw didn't look like an army. It was something different than that. In fact, he said it was okay to Ira Sankey to sing, Hold the Fort, for I am coming. Because that seemed to be the attitude of most churches. Maybe he was right. Maybe he was right. The picture of the wagons being circled around and the Indians swooping down up the hills and whooping and hollering and the churches hiding behind those bent over wagons and they're popping off their guns as fast as they can because they know it's just a matter of time before they're going to be overwhelmed. Is this the picture of the church that the Lord wants us to have as we consider the purpose that He has given to us in this world? This morning I want to ask you to engage in battle as a soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm going to offer you a call and a challenge to even greater engagement with God's purposes, particularly through prayer. And I want to exhort you to consistently and aggressively lay hold of God, not only for your personal needs, but for His character in your life, for His agenda in your life and in your church, in your community. And then I'm going to offer you an invitation to join us as a family, partnering in prayer to accomplish the incredible job that He's given us to do. And at the same time, committing yourselves to accomplish what He's called you to do right in this community. See, God never intended for us to simply hold the fort. That wasn't His idea. His intention was that the church would advance against the kingdom of darkness. And He wants us to change the world by reaching and teaching everywhere. That's the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. And one of the main reasons He has given us to accomplish, the main ways He's given us to accomplish this task is through focused prayer. It's something we can all do. It's something that we are all commanded to do. It's utterly important, but it's something we often fall short in doing. Scripture's clear. Pray without ceasing. Let it be a part of every action and every moment of your day. Let it be a part of your walk through the day that prayer will be on your heart and your lips. And be consistent in setting times aside where you're going to be in prayer. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. The psalmist said, what is your inheritance going to be? What have you been asking for? Have you been asking for the nations to be the inheritance that you would receive from Jesus Christ when you stand before the throne of God? Will there be nations there? Well done, my faithful servant. You prayed, and I answered. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. This morning, I invite you to pray to change your world. To pray according to God's will. But there's an important thing that we need to realize if we're going to do that, and that is that life is war. Oh, yeah, of course, Steve, we know that life is war. I mean, there's war going on all the time. Think of Afghanistan, Iraq, the war on terror. No, life is war. Scripture gives us a number of metaphors what the Christian life is like, a number of analogies. For example, it tells us the Christian life is like a garden or a vineyard. We are to bear fruit, branches connected to the vine. We're a flock, and he is the great shepherd. We're sheep following him. He leads us into quiet pastures and gives us everything that we need. He's even given us under shepherds to protect us, to train us, to lead us. We're a body. He's the head, the Lord Jesus. And every single little part of the body has its own special function as the head directs it and leads it. We're a building built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. With Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, each brick put together that we might be the dwelling of God. And a battle. We are an army, and the Christian is a soldier, and we're invading enemy territory, and victory is ours if we move forward in obedience to God, using the weapons that he has given to us to get the job done. Now, how do we know that this is a viable analogy, a real inspired metaphor? Well, because the Bible tells us all about this. Jesus himself said, the Son of God, the one who took on the form of a servant, invading enemy territory, being tempted and tested, offering himself as the ultimate sacrifice and overcoming death, being exalted to the right hand of the Father, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Who's going to build it? I will. And then notice the warfare terminology, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Who's in the fort hiding? The servants of hell. The enemy. Who's advancing? Who's swooping down the hill on horses, whooping and hollering, battering at the gates? It's the Church of Jesus Christ. But so often we have it turned the other way around, don't we? Onward, Christian soldiers. Paul said, though we live in the world, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, we do not wage war as the world does. Battle metaphor. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Do you hear the warfare words? War, weapons, demolish, captive. Paul exhorts his young disciple Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. He exhorts all of us, endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Why? He wants to please his commanding officer. I fought a good fight at the end of his life. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Ephesians 6, same chapter we read from just a few minutes ago. The incredible spiritual warfare passage. He's strong in the Lord and the power of his might, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness. Therefore, take on the full armor of God. Standing firm, take on the full armor of God. And then he concludes, pray. Do what you can and pray. My friends, life is a war, a battle for the purposes and the glory of God. It started at the creation of the world. It started in the Garden of Eden. And ever since that time, our enemy, the fallen angel Lucifer, Satan, has done all he can to misdirect us from that glory of God in obedience to him. So sometimes overtly, sometimes with frontal attacks, other times covertly, working behind the scenes, planting seeds of doubts in our minds, distracting us from God's purpose and agenda, distracting us from the fact, why? Because He wants the glory. And if we're obeying Jesus Christ, if we're following God hard after Him, living by His agenda, who's God's getting the glory? But if we forget about it, if we get distracted, if there's divisions in the body of Christ, if our prayer life isn't what it should be, and if we aren't putting on the full armor of God, and we are not growing in the Lord, and we're not obedient to Him in our everyday life and everyday circumstances, who gets the glory? Not God. We're in a war. And our actions and attitudes and priorities must reflect this reality. You know, it's a frightening thing. I hope you're praying for your pastor and your elders, your deacons, other community leaders who know the Lord. Because in a war, who gets targeted the most? Oh, we're all struggling some, aren't we? We all face circumstances and everything. We have to yield and turn over to the Lord. We all have situations at work that are a challenge, or family relationships that we just yearn over and long after and over. But in the war against terror, who is it that we really want to get? Osama bin Laden. In the spiritual war that we all face, who is it that the enemy really wants to get? Just over a year ago, it was in the news that Ted Haggard resigned from his church in Colorado and from leadership of this, of the National Association of Evangelicals, because of an immorality situation. I don't know all of Ted Haggard's circumstances and situations, but who gets the glory? Until there's repentance and reconciliation, the enemy gets the glory. This worldview of our attitudes and our actions, our priorities, reflecting the reality of the battle that we're in, often escapes us, and maybe it's because of the comfort zone mentality that we live with. Unfortunately, in battle, there are very few comfort zones. Ask any of our soldiers in Iraq or Afghanistan who are on the front lines. If we really understood that we're at war, it would greatly affect our actions and our attitudes, priorities we place in our life. And when we're at war, things that happen there really impact us. We want to know what's going on in the front lines. We're greatly interested, and we write letters and nowadays email or phone. Nationally, resources are brought to bear. Think of World War II, when our whole nation was galvanized against the enemy. Where children collected tin cans so they could be made into airplanes. Where mothers went to work in the factories for the first time. Everyone did their part in order to defeat the enemy. And what should it be like in the body of Jesus Christ? John Piper writes, please allow me to read. Very few people think that we are now in a war greater than World War II. And greater than any imaginable nuclear World War III. Or that Satan is a much worse enemy than communism or militant Islam. Or that the conflict is not restricted to any one global theater, but is in every town and city in the world. Or that the casualties do not merely lose an arm or an eye or an earthly life, but lose everything, even their own soul, and enter into hell of everlasting torment. Until people believe this, they will not pray as they ought. They will not even know what prayer is. Do we have a desperate need? In our situation here in Massachusetts, what's the name of the county here that we live in here? Of course, here in the Berkshires. Is it a desperate situation? In August, I had the privilege of going to the Pastoral Leadership Development consultation that our mission sponsored in Washington, and getting my feet wet again to getting back into ministry. And after the conference, Doug Nichols, our founder, who Rita just talked about, and Bruce Ingram, his assistant, wrote a report summarizing. And I'd just like to quote a little bit of that. And taking from Christianity Today, a reprinted story from Outreach Magazine. the American church in crisis. New research reveals a sobering statistics on church attendance, but which statistics? Gallup and Barna's report that the church attendance grew from 37% in 1996 to 47% in 2006. This is great news if it were true. But in reality, according to the AmericanChurch.org, which is committed to really analyzing church attendance trends, in reality, the churches and denominations report a trend of significant decline. Between 2000 and 2004, the mainline denominational churches dropped 10%, while evangelicals experienced an overall drop of 1% in worship attendance. During the same period, 2000 to 2004, the population of the United States grew by 18.1%, or 48 million people. So even though attendance of evangelical churches is nearly the same, they are not keeping up with the population growth. And by present trends, by 2050, the percentage of U.S. population attending church will be almost half of what it was in 1990, a drop from 20.4 to 11.7%. Is it time to hold the fort? Or is it time to go onward, Christian soldiers? I think that's an answer we all know in our hearts. What we believe, we do. And what we believe makes a difference. And we do believe in prayer, don't we? Jesus models the priority of prayer and teaches us to pray and commands us to pray. And the scripture I just read earlier, listen what Paul again said in the context of prayer and the inclusive words he uses. And pray in the Spirit, in the context of war, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Why? So we will all be living according to God's purposes, reflecting His glory in a consistent way as we're lovingly obedient to Him in a fallen and desperate world that is totally against us because of who we are in Jesus Christ and what that stands for. Pray also for me, this is the great Apostle Paul, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Political correctness and our own timidity tells us maybe we should be praying for protection. Maybe we should be praying for lack of conflict and problem-solving skills. And maybe we should be... Paul saying, pray that I will be fearless and bold. When Peter and John had healed the lame man, and he went walking and leaping and praising God, you know. And then everyone came running in excitement, and he preached again, and the number of men added to the church were 5,000, and they received tremendous opposition from the religious leaders. They were thrown in jail and taken to trial and scolded and told never to preach in this name again, unless you'd be beaten. What did they do? They went back to the church, and did they say, oh, Lord, please protect us? And please change the mind of the authorities. No, they prayed according to the scripture, proclaiming the sovereignty of God in their lives. They reminded God of the circumstances that they were under and everything that had happened to them. And then they asked for boldness that they may fearlessly proclaim the name of Christ. And now, is that a church that is holding the fort, or is that a church that's advancing against the gates of hell? Oh, dear Lord, make us that kind of people. Pray. Why must we pray to change our world? My friends, if life is war, we need to see prayer as a primary weapon in the battle. God moves in answer to prayer, someone has said. We are the troops calling on the Creator God, the Sovereign of the universe, for power, for the fulfillment of His purposes. And He's never given us a job to do that He hasn't promised us everything that we need to get the job done. Oh, Lord, put the passion of prayer in my heart. because you are my commanding officer, and I want to walk in lockstep with you and your will and your desire. This morning, as we exhort you to renew and increase your commitment to interceding for God's purposes, I want to suggest that we pray fervently for his character in our lives. I mean, it's okay to pray for our health needs. It's okay to pray for our vocational issues. But what about character? Because who we are in Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world. God, make me the man, the soldier, the person you want me to be. Pray consistently for his power to accomplish his will. Pray aggressively for the advance of the gospel. Pray daily for opportunities to step out of your comfort zone to be a significant influence for him. What about when you walk to work, ride, drive your car to work? What about just spending that time to say in ceaseless prayer, Lord, I want to wait for you to open the doors today, and then I'm going to trust you for your power to move out of my comfort zone as you help me to see the open door that you've made, and I will, by your grace, walk through it and speak boldly for your name, or simply share love selflessly in your name. To be your person in this particular place in the battle, in your name. Give me that, dear Lord. And pray passionately for his heart and vision to be yours. I encourage us to wrestle with this as the church. The growth trends of the church are going in the wrong direction in North America. This morning, we also, though, want to invite you to join us as prayer partners as we seek to fulfill the mission the Lord has given us. God has called us to be missionaries in the Philippines with Action International Ministries. He's called us to mentor ministers and mobilize missionaries. We spent a period of time in the Philippines planting churches, doing community development work. And then the Lord called us to minister in Hillsdale County, Michigan, burdened by the fact that we were, that the 70%, over 70% in that county were unclaimed by any Judeo-Christian religion. Burdened to get pastors together, to be praying that that demographic would be reversed. And that the Spirit be poured out on his church, and the people will be brought into the body of Christ. After 5 years, we felt a release from that ministry. And so we're sitting and asking, Lord, what do we do now? What do you want us to do? Who are we? And for a while, you know, it's like, you know, maybe I need to be at McDonald's flipping hamburgers. Okay. Why? If that's what you want, Lord, if that's my mission field. We found ourselves asking ourselves, now stripped of all our ministry responsibilities and our identity as missionaries and pastors and pastor wives, find ourselves asking, is God enough? If it's just God, is that enough passion to drive my life? Yes. The Lord led me to finish a Master Divinity degree I was working on. And then in the process of it, we started asking ourselves, does God want us maybe to go back to the Philippines? But we didn't want to be presumptuous. I mean, we'd been there before. We didn't want to go back just because we'd been there before. So we wrote to Bishop Ephraim Tendero of the Philippine Council of Evangelical Churches. That's kind of like writing Billy Graham a letter and saying, Billy, you know, do you know God's will for my life? Right. But we're going to explore this. And Lord, if you want us back to the Philippines, could you give us some indication, maybe through Bishop F's response? For 2 months or so, we waited, and there was nothing. And so finally, we got to the point saying, okay, Lord, if you want us anywhere else in the world, flipping those burgers or whatever, Lord, that'll be fine with us. Just let us know. And Lord, so Lord, if Bishop S is going to answer and you want us to consider the Philippines, could you have him write back this week? Would that be too much to ask? The next day, we got an email from Bishop F. And let me read an excerpt from that letter. Because we had written asking, knowing that the church was doing a great job when we were in the Philippines of planting churches, that as a nation, they had set the goal of planting 50,000 churches by the year 2000, knowing that they had made it. We knew that the role of the foreign missionary was changing in the Philippines. So we asked, what is the role of the expatriate missionary, if there is any? Bishop F. wrote back, he said, the top three needs for missions in the Philippines are church planting. We want to have a total of 100,000 churches by 2010. We have 51,000 as of 2000. Oh, praise God. Can you imagine 50,000 more churches being planted in our country? Is that going to make a difference in one decade? Secondly, leadership development. We need to see that all the churches will have qualified pastoral leadership teams. All the formal leadership education could not keep the pace with the fast growth of the church. Thirdly, missions mobilization. Catch this. If the Church of Jesus Christ is to be advancing against the kingdom of darkness, rather than just holding the fort, what kind of goals would we make for our own lives, for our own church, for our own county, for our own nation? Here's what they say. Missions mobilization. We want to see 200,000 Filipinos mobilized to do dental, making a career missions by 2010. 200,000. We need more people who can help us as trainers, mentors, and mobilizers. And we've been asking the Lord, where are we needed? Bishop F. said, you are needed in the Philippines. That's our Macedonian call. Let's share with you why our hearts are gripped and why we must go, and why we must invite you to partner with us in this battle. Have you heard about the 1040 window where they want to send these 200,000 missionaries primarily? That's between 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north parallels, across the center section of the world. If you see the Philippines on the map up there, off to this end of the map, it stands at the doorway of the 1040 window. You notice the island coming down off the Philippine map like that? Filipinos imagine in their hearts and their minds spiritually that that is the sword of the Lord being raised by the Church of Jesus Christ to advance into the 1040 window. Did you know the 1040 window has one-third of the world's population primarily that has not heard at all about Jesus Christ? It's where the Hindus, the Buddhists, and the Muslims are. And not only are they blind to Jesus Christ because of their culture and their heritage, they are victims primarily more than any other place in the world of AIDS, of poverty, hunger, genocide, and other atrocities. And yet, only 5% of our people go to this one-third of the world population. 95% of us go elsewhere. And the Philippines is saying, we want to get the job done. How can they do it? The churches are poor. Well, one is vision and faith and obedience to the commands of Christ. The Lord says, you're going to do it, so we're going to do it. We're going to take the battle to the enemy, partly through sacrificial sending churches. But wonderfully, the Lord has positioned the Church of Jesus Christ through the overseas contract workers that are already on site throughout the 1040 window. Filipinos have a wonderful advantage of going. They're already dispersed to these nations, serving through all kinds of contract job relationships. If we could just mobilize these people to reach their worlds, and they know there's a price involved. They know there's a price. In the 90s, before we came back to the States, two pastors were beheaded in Saudi Arabia, Filipino pastors. Why? Because they had the audacity to share Jesus Christ with Muslims. Praise God. How was their welcome into the heavens? Oh, dear Lord, work in our hearts. God has also called us to mentor pastors. See, the harvest is ripe, and the Filipino church, as we just described, is multiplying at a phenomenal rate. It's estimated that there are over 41,000 undertrained pastors in the Philippines. Internationally, it's estimated there are 3.2 million undertrained Christian workers throughout the world. Why all of a sudden? Well, because the church in the rest of the world is growing like crazy. We don't call it the third world church anymore. That's, for one thing, politically incorrect and a bit demeaning, as if we're the first world and we're better. No, we call it now the majority Christian church. And the church is growing, and yet they do not have the means to equip their leaders. 41,000 undertrained pastors in the Philippines, and all the seminaries and the Bible schools going at full capacity can't meet the need, even if they could afford to go to school, because many of these pastors, most of them, especially in the provincial areas, live on $20 or less a month. What kind of challenges are there? Now, how can we help these people? Well, we want to mentor ministers, as we mentioned, discipling pastors who are going to disciple other pastors. You've probably heard 2 Timothy 2, 2-3. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be able to teach others also. And then he uses the war metaphor, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're going to war, folks. No one serving a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. We envision, as we listen to the Filipino church who's done so many good things already and try to compliment and work with them and what they're doing, we envision taking, say, a dozen pastors over perhaps an 8-month, a year period, and establishing a curriculum that will be reproducible for them and that will be sustainable so that they can take it and, with a little bit of coaching, start offering it to their own 12 mentees, disciples, who in turn will give it to their own 12 disciples, and working with them doctrine, theological issues. Why? Because they just don't have the training to understand some of the basics of Scripture. Working with them with things like counseling, leading a church, reaching a community, and strategizing and mobilizing. One way we do this is also through seminars and training pastors through regional equipping. What a wonderful thing to get 100 and 150 pastors together in a room where they're just eagerly learning about God's Word. An electric atmosphere. We believe the two things have to work hand in hand. Seminars and mentoring. So that we can take what they're hearing in the seminars and help them to flesh it out in everyday life. Bookshare, publishing affordable resources for pastors. Can you imagine if Pastor Doug here only received $20 a month and had a library of his Bible and maybe, if he was fortunate, one other book? What kind of challenges would he have in leading the ministry in your church? Do you think the preaching, the teaching would maybe have the depth, the resources? Bookshare takes, with permission from authors here in the United States, and reproduces their books in the Philippines, and it's offered to the pastors at the printing cost. You can all get it. We have a display back there, a sample of a bundle of books. 3 books they get for about $5. Usually there's a book by a Filipino pastor, a Filipino leader, and then 2 books by Westerners. They have sermon outlines or theological issues covered, and so that they have a library that can start expanding. We also hope to help the pastors through networking, connecting impoverished pastors and churches with development opportunities. You know, development has been a big part of our ministry. And when you work with the poor, how can you not try to help them to have sustainable lifestyles? You know, You can't live off chickens being given to you for salary. So there's organizations like Village Handcrafters who help churches as a whole make quality export quality paper that's shipped here to the United States that raises the whole economic level of the congregation so that they can afford to pay the pastors. There's an organization that helps pastors to see how they can do microagriculture projects just for their home and for their church, so that they have food on a regular basis. We want to help churches network with these kind of organizations, and we want to assist in vision casting, helping cultivate a burden for the lost and the Great Commission obedience. By Great Commission obedience, I think you know what I mean. The Lord said, go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. We've got to obey the Great Commission if we're going to get the job done. It's the last command our Commander-in-Chief gave us before he left this earth. We can vision cast through personal contacts. I'm preaching at a Filipino church, maybe one of the guys I'm mentoring, and I'll say to the congregation, how many of you here today have a family member or knows of a family who has a Christian overseas contract worker in the Middle East right now? Hands go up all over the place. Why? Because everyone knows someone is out there. Have you considered working with the Philippine Missionary Association, part of the Philippine Council of Evangelical Churches, to see how you can, as a congregation, equip your family members to become missionaries out there in the field? Well, no. Tell us how. Vision casting. What's Rita's vision for ministry? Rita's developed a tremendous vision for pastors' wives. Unless you've been a pastor's wife, you really don't understand why you would need someone to minister to you specially. Being a pastor's wife in our culture is challenging enough. But just think what it would be like to have a family and be a pastor's wife when you only got $20 a month to live off of. You had your concerns of sending your kids to school. You had concerns of how to care and feed for your family. You had the concerns of how my husband, he's so consumed by his work. How can I be an asset to him, not a liability? We invite you this morning to pray for us, because we need warriors and intercessors, people who believe that prayer makes a difference. But we don't want you to be praying for us if you aren't also praying for your church and for your community, if you are not missional at heart, if you don't see that life is a war for God's glory and that you have a part in it, and you aren't asking God, what part do you have me to play? Part of that might be praying for us, because we need it. Part of it might be praying for your community here. You see, if you think God, and if you think God's leading you to another step of partnership with us in prayer, visit our table out there. There's a sign-up sheet for our mailing list to send you email updates or snail mail newsletters to keep you informed. There's also other literature about our mission and about if God put it on your heart, how to participate financially. But what we would ask when you sign and say, I'm going to pray for the Reeds, and I want to be in their newsletter. Say, too, I want to pray for the Berkshires, because that's the mission field God has given to me. God's given us a job to do, and we need to fearlessly advance against the kingdom of darkness. And our Commander-in-Chief has given us everything we need to get the job done. Let's don't hold the fort that's not enough. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail, will not hold up against the church of Christ advancing against it, battering it down. And Lord, fill us with your spirit and your power and your purpose to be that kind of people. Does prayer make a difference? You know, I said that when we went to Hillsdale, we had a vision for the whole county. And it just happened that the Lord is also placing in a number of other pastors the same vision at the same time, as God orchestrates things. And we began a pastor's prayer group, specifically to pray for the growth of the Church of Christ. We had prayer retreats. We had weekly times of prayer together. We didn't know how God was going to do it, but we did know the first step was for the church united to be in prayer to change those demographics in Hillsdale County. When I was on AmericanChurch.org, one of the graphs I found was all the United States in color code, green or pink. If the county, by counties, if the county was green, that meant the growth of the church had gone down between 2000 and 2004. But if it was pink, there had been cumulative church growth. Not just jumping between congregations, but cumulative church growth. Oh, I cannot believe Hillsdale County was a beautiful, glowing pink. I didn't know. None of us knew. Until the research and data was gathered that God had been moving in answer to our prayers. Let me tell you one more thing that kind of breaks my heart and makes it heavy. The Berkshires is green. We've got a desperate need. We need to get the job done. And the first thing we can do is to pray. Pray regularly. Pray faithfully. Pray for God's will. Set up a time every day when you say, I'm going to pray for the people I know in my community that don't know the Lord, and I'm going to ask God to be opening the doors for me. Keep a list of names. Pray over them. Keep a list of pastors in your community and church leaders. Pray over it. You're going to war. Put on your armor. But Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Oh, Lord, your will be done. Dear Lord, I just pray for the wind of your Holy Spirit to ignite a fire of passion in our hearts for the lost. In a way, Lord, we're embarrassed that our nation has shrunk not only in attendance, but in relative relationship to population growth. The church has shrunk, and we stand before you ashamed and confessing our sin, Lord. Asking you, dear Lord God, that you would raise us up as a mighty army that would seek your face, not for protection, dear Lord, but for boldness to accomplish your will and desire. To speak clearly the words of truth in love. To be the people who reflect your glory which so insatiably salts the appetites of other people and draw them to yourself. Oh, dear Lord, ignite prayer in our lives. As a family, dear Lord, we thank you for Community Bible Church and for the special place they've played in our lives in the past. And we believe, dear Lord God, they are partnering with us in prayer. And we thank you for that, Lord. But Lord, in the same way, we partner with them in prayer. And dear Lord God, by your grace, we will be faithful in praying and joining this fine congregation, these people, dear Lord, who want to be soldiers marching in lockstep, shoulder to shoulder, advancing your causes and purposes in this community. Lord, we will step in line with them in prayer, Lord, that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for you are faithful to your promises. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And the good you've begun in our lives, you will bring to completion. We humbly receive all that you have for us, Lord.